Hey, good afternoon, guys. Can you hear me? Can you hear okay? What?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. Turn the hearing aid down. I need to do that. So, hey, so good to see you guys. You're in for a treat today. My name is Dick Samber, and I have the privilege of being on the Huddle Board. And I'm not going to waste a lot of time because I want Fernie to get up here and share his story with you. But as usual, one thing that we want to do, Huddle doesn't happen without food. And so we want to give it up for our food team over there. It's almost like at home, isn't it? You just walk in the house and there's food there. And it's all ready. You don't have to prepare it. You don't have to clean it up. You just sit down, eat, and leave. Your house isn't like that? So, hey, I'm going to introduce Fernie. Fernie, come on up here. This is Fernie Revels. And you may have seen on Facebook, Fernie is a former pastor, and he is a new resident to Kokomo. Got a powerful testimony, graduate of Valley of Grace. And that's all I'm going to say because I'm going to turn it over to you and let you bless us in the way we just prayed in the chapel. So let me pray now. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Fernie. God, you can see the Spirit alive in his life and his voice, Lord, the humility that he shows, Lord. He knows that you are the Creator King, and it is only because of you is that where he is and what he's doing is only possible. So I thank you, God, for Fernie's life. I thank you for his testimony, and I pray for peace over him right now. Hide behind the cross, God, that people, each of us, we'll hear you, we'll see you, Lord, and you will get all the glory for this. So thank you, Lord. Pray you bless Fernie and the rest of us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for having me this evening. Never really was interested in public speaking again, but when Mr. Stone King asked me about doing this, it was sharing my testimony, and that's something I can easily get on board with. Let me get my notes ready, Tim. First, I want to thank everybody here, specifically those from the Valley of Grace. There are, I want to make sure I do this right, because the Valley of Grace, God used to change my life. Graham is here. Joey, I didn't see Joey just now. Joey, I love you too. If you don't know the Valley of Grace, talk to them too. And there are several people here who volunteers at the Valley of Grace. Chuck, I want to make sure I get everybody. Mr. Pat. Caleb, Pastor Caleb, Jerry here, Seth, I didn't even see you, Seth, Pat Richardson. Did I miss anybody who volunteers? I want to make sure I got Rod don't do nothing there. Oh, Uncle Terry. Yeah. I thought you were pointing to, yeah, Uncle Terry. Joe. Oh, yeah, Joe, you should have brought Moses with you, but that's, I thank you guys, but also a special thank you to Mr. Mayor, Luke Duke, Rooster. These three gentlemen were with me at the Valley. God not only knew where to put me, he knew the timing. I was who I should have been with that whole time. Pastor Sandburn, I didn't mention you. He does a workshop there at the Valley. I have a life problem. Anything that can distract me from the reality of life is something that I will engage myself in. I'm going to share quickly. I've only got about 15 minutes, Mr. Sandburn. We were arguing about it. He tried giving me more time, and I'm the rare pastor. I want less time. We're former pastor. I want less time. Anything that can distract me from the reality of life. It was a few months ago. I never had an issue with alcohol, but a few months ago, I'm dealing with this new life that I'm living. I'm not numbing stress the way that I used to. I'm not hiding from the reality of life the way that I used to. I'm dealing with life for the first time and perhaps my whole life head on and in a biblical, healthy way. And out of nowhere, I had a thought. You know what? I never tried alcohol to numb. I never tried alcohol. I could do it in moderation. I didn't do everything else in moderation. But somehow, my flesh is thinking I could try that. But I took that thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and that wasn't enough. Yes, it did a great job. I then, because of who I am,
I had to tell somebody and make myself accountable to somebody for that thought. And it was Mr. Rooster that I talked to one morning. And I told him, I said, man, I had a crazy thought. I said, I actually thought I never tried alcohol. I could try that in moderation. I already know the answer. I knew, but I had to reach out to somebody for that accountability to keep me accountable before that. But that was when I started to really think. It's something that Terry Query has said a lot. I heard him say, I have a life problem. And I came to that realization, I have a life problem, and if there is anything that can distract me from dealing with the harsh reality of life, I want to do that. The things I'm going to share with you, the underlying part of all of this is that for 21 years, I was a pastor of a church. I started pastoring actually here in Indiana, from Michigan, from Detroit. We moved back to Michigan to pastor, and that was where God loved me so much that he unmasked me from the double life that I had been living for so long. But I've only got 15 minutes, so I don't have time to get into the raw specific details, which I'm happy about because I'm not ready for that level of vulnerability yet. So I'm just going to kind of give the Cliff Notes version of this. I remember the first time that I noticed how good pills felt. I remember when I noticed how good it made me feel. And I thought it was an answer to prayer. That's how we can justify our sin. I really thought this was the way. And I had taken it for something legitimate. But man, did it make me feel good. For a few moments, I did not hate myself. For a few moments, I didn't think about things from my past I didn't want to think about. For a few moments, I actually felt like that I could conquer the world and I could be a great husband and a great father. It made, to be honest, they just pills made me, pain pills made me feel great. And at the time, we were pastoring in Brownsburg, Indiana. And it began a slow slide into manipulation. But once I hit that slide, I became very, very good at manipulating. I became extremely selfish to get what I wanted, whether it was the pills I thought God was blessing me with, whether it was the massive overeating about a year ago, I weighed 300 pounds, whether it was my severe isolation. And when I tell you I was a severe isolator, I was a severe isolator. While I was at the Valley, Joey Bennett asked a question to me that I never really wanted to answer. It was difficult for me to admit when I was talking about the severe isolation that I did do. He point blank asked me, if you isolated that bad, how were you able to pastor a church? And the answer was, I didn't. I didn't pastor a church. I put my head in the sand whenever stress would come up, whenever something difficult had to be dealt with. I became an excuse addict. I had this going on. I had this problem. When somebody would call me for counseling, I was such a bad isolator. I did not want to leave the comfort of my dark room. So I would convince them that we got to do this now and we got to do it over the phone. I did not want to leave my room. I did not want to come out into the harsh reality of life. I became an expert at hiding and numbing myself. And for me, it became such an easy way to deal with problems to the point of, I actually thought, why don't more people do this? It's the perfect solution. It became pills, sleep. I would wake up in the morning, and if there was a text about something that I had to deal with, stress would immediately arise. I would force myself to go back to sleep. I would take 5 Benadryl at once just to get myself so tired that I would sleep days away. It became food. It became video games. Anything that I could distract myself with and hide from the realities of life, I would absolutely do. But then it started getting hard to get pills. First off, I began to build up a tolerance to them, so I had to take more. And then it started to get hard to acquire them. I remember the day that I realized that my family doctor is on to me. I believe he's on to me. I believe he knows what's going on. We were just a few weeks away from moving to Illinois, a new church that we were going to pastor. And so that made it pretty much easy just to go ahead and get rid of that concern. And when we were in Illinois, a whole new group of doctors to manipulate and to score. I became really good at going to the ER to get the morphine or Dilaudid, but I also became really good. And it's a shame to say good, but I became really good at convincing the staff that you need to send me home with a prescription. You see, I made sure they always knew I was a pastor. I made sure they always knew that I wanted to get out of there so that I could get back and do my duties as a pastor. Simply because I knew what it would make them feel. It would make them feel good. Because they were helping a man of God get back on his feet. It made them want to go the extra mile. And I pretty much left there every time with a prescription for the good stuff. I remember when it became clear to me, they're onto this game. They're onto this game. Now, meanwhile, this whole time, me and my ex-wife, we have 5 small children. My wife is having to drag our 5 kids out of bed and drag me to the hospital. Something else I became good at was convincing her I didn't want to actually go to the hospital. But she made me because she loved me. I became good at convincing her that it was actually her idea to get me to the hospital. To the point to where she would even tell the nurses and doctors I had to force them to come. I always made sure, as I said, they knew I was a pastor. I was so good at manipulation. It wasn't until I was at the Valley that I realized I was a manipulator. I didn't see it that way. I did not. And I know I shared this one morning at 8:30 we had those meetings. I realized I'm a manipulator. I didn't see it that way. And man, did that hurt. But it was getting hard to score pills. So I began to steal them. I would steal them from my dad, who has legitimate, horrible problems. I would steal from my sister, who also had the same feet problems that my dad did. If I found out anybody had them, I was finding a way to score them. The low point for me in this regard was when we were in Illinois, and me and my oldest boy, who at the time was 12, we were visiting with one of the church members who was blind. And she was such a hoochie. She was an older lady. She was 100% blind, but she played piano. And she had such an amazing sense of humor and loved spending time with her. And me and my oldest boy, little Furball, little Ferdy, we went to go visit. And she made a comment to me. She said, "Pastor, I need prayer." She says, "The doctor has given me a whole bunch of pain pills, but I don't want to take them, and I'm not going to take them. And so I want prayer." And at that moment, I didn't hear the rest that she said. I knew what I was going to do. And I did it. I did it. I stole her pain pills that day. Not all of them, of course. But I went back to visit in a couple days. And then I went back to visit her again in a couple more days. And every single time, I want to say, I'm not going to say it because you already know, but part of this is that I have to say it. I stole pain pills from one of my blind church members who thought I was just there because I wanted to be a good pastor and show her love. It started getting difficult. Everybody was on to my game. I could tell by the way my dad was talking. He knew I'd been stealing from him. I could tell my sister knew. They loved me so much, however. The next step was street drugs, and I knew that. I was able to back down. Now, whenever pills made their way into the home, if my wife, she had a problem with her shoulder at one point, something called frozen shoulder. Whenever pills did make their way into the home, I would still find my way to them, but I was no longer dealing with it the way I had. And with all the other addictions came the toughest one to break. Porn. Now I know sometimes when I bring up porn, I either get 2 schools of thought. There are those who don't think it's a big deal at all. What's the big deal? All men do it. And then there are those who feel like it's the unpardonable sin. Neither one's right. Sin is a problem. Sin is a big deal. Sin always has consequences. However, that particular sin was not the unpardonable sin. But I was in such a stuck place, and it began to take a grip on my mind, and like everything else, I justified it. I had my justifications for it. One of the big ones that I justified it with was that in the world, I never lusted after women in the world. I did not do that. I had a clear boundary. Most of the people I pastored were women. That was a boundary I would not cross. So therefore, it's just on the screen. It's just fantasy, and it's not real. But man, did it have a grip on my mind that I could not let go of. Again, something else that I do not want to say, and I have never said this publicly. I've never told anybody this. Even on Sunday mornings, I'd be at the church on the stage, minutes away from getting up to preach. And guess what? I just had to open my phone and see real quick. I had sunk so low. And when I tell you, it went on for years, and I just began to sink lower and lower. All my justifications, however, could not stop the consequences of sin. Sin is always destructive, and sin makes all kinds of promises to us, but it does never tell us what it actually has planned for us. And its plan is always the same, to steal, kill, and to destroy. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. It was actually just a couple of months ago I heard Pat share that scripture at the Valley of Grace. Don't tell Joey and Graham, but I happened to pop in there just to visit, and Pat was doing chapel that night, and he shared that verse, and it jumped out at me. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Our flesh is never satisfied with the level of sin that we are engaged in. It's always going to want more. It's always going to want to drag you down. So all I can say to other men, fathers, pastors, son-in-laws, brothers, get help now for any issue you are facing. Time doesn't allow me to share with you the full effect of the damage that I did to my family. My wife is so traumatized. My ex-wife is so traumatized by what I put her through. My five kids, who are still thankfully in my life, and I still FaceTime with them every day. The oldest boys are still struggling with what I have done, but we're still communicating. We're still working through. I am thankful for my parents, my sisters, and my kids, who, while not happy with my decisions, heard everything I did. They are the type that can punch me in the throat and then hug me and say, where do we go from here? We got your back. They love me, and they are my biggest supporters. There are the big three, I call them. First, the Valley of Grace, and that includes the staff, the volunteers, and all my brothers. What they have done for me my time there, and what they are continuing to do for me. I asked Scott Zerker, who was my counselor. Thank you, Jerry. I said, when we graduate, what is the boundaries between us as the people who are at the house and then the staff there? I assumed there was going to be clear-cut boundaries about, you know, keep everything professional if I happen to see them out in the wild or whatever. But Scott said there are virtually none. And I have found that to be the case. And Joey and Graham, I am so happy there are no boundaries, that I can still reach out to you. And you all are still invested in my life. To the volunteers, everybody who I see on a weekly basis, my brothers, thank you, everybody. That's the first big one for me, is the Valley of Grace. The second big that I thank God for is the well, the church that I attend, the community that I have developed there, the challenge that has been presented to me with the preaching of the Word of God. There is such a high level of grace combined with a high level of preaching of the truth. I did not think I would ever be invited into a church again once they heard, Pat, what a dirtbag I was. I didn't know how to describe myself once I got out of the valley, but one time Pat came to do, and I know I'm picking on Pat tonight, he came to do chapel at the valley, and he kept calling himself a dirtbag. And I don't see it. He's a good man. But I think I can understand now, because I was a dirtbag, and these individuals heard my story, opened their arms to me, and said, God's not done with you. So it's the Valley of Grace, it's the well, and it's where I work, Hewitt Molding. all my brothers and the staff members can tell you how freaked out I was when I was leaving the valley. We had access to no internet. We did not have our phone. And I couldn't go back to Michigan. I was stuck in a place I didn't know anything about other than it's a goofy name, Kokomo. And I don't know where I'm going to work. I don't even know where I'm going to live. I don't know anything that's going on. And I was flipping out. I got to work. God provided me a job the day of my graduation based off of a dumb joke that I made that made everybody laugh. The owner of Hewitt Moulding was there in the audience. I didn't know it. And when it was over with, he came up and said, well, my daughter's going to be mad, but we're going to hire you. And the reason he thought she'd be mad is because she's the HR director and she does all the hiring. When I saw her on Tuesday, she seemed to not be. She's actually been probably my biggest supporter out of everybody. Hewitt Moulding has promoted me. They have trained me. They have given me, maybe I shouldn't say this publicly for my other co-workers who might hear this, they have given me several substantial raises. God has blessed me beyond the measure, and the amount of people that I work with who are also in recovery, who give God glory, is staggering to me. I am surrounded by nothing but people who are got my back in this whole recovery game. I want to tell you that there is future after failure. When I was at the Valley, I got the letter that I was no longer a pastor. I got the letter that my minister's license, and I had been a licensed minister for 25 years, everything had been revoked, rightfully so. That I'm not a victim in that regard, rightfully so. I accept that, and I really thought my life was over. I thought I'm just going to focus on being the best father I can to my five beautiful kids, and yet God had so much more in store. There is a future after failure. I was a drug addict. I was a manipulator. I was a very selfish idiot. I was a porn addict. Pat, I was a dirtbag. But now I am a new creation. I am a new man. I am a loved child of God. Again, come out of the dark now and get the help, whatever it is you may be struggling with. It is not worth it for what could happen to your family. Sin is always a big deal. I heard someone say once that trying to control sin is like trying to control a sword that has no handle. It's so dangerous and you're just going to hurt yourself and everybody else. Sin cannot be handled. It must be dealt with by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Come out of the shadows now and get the help. I cannot promise that there will not. It's Larry. Graham just sent me a text that said it's Larry. I want to make sure I'm saying that. It's Larry. I'm sorry, but Graham has that authority in my life. He said something, I'm going to acknowledge it right away. I am a new man. Thank you to the Valley of Grace. Thank you to my church. Thank you to the Hewitt Moulding. Thank you to the entire support system that I have encountered. So if my life has become a cautionary tale, I embrace it. I embrace it. And I'm going to shout from the mountaintops to other pastors, to other ministers, to other fathers, to other sons, to other men, get help now because you are putting so much at risk. Thank you so much, and please know I love you and I appreciate, and I'm so glad that I had this opportunity. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Fernie. Fernie may not have the license, but he's a pastor, isn't he? He's got the heart of a pastor. And the opportunities that are that God is putting in front of him is using him more and more in the recovery community, in the church community, and in the Kokomo community. And we are extremely grateful for Fernie. So thank you so much. So if you will take the last few minutes, talk about what you just heard and what that might look like if you were to step out of the darkness. Is there any darkness that you've got hiding? That, like Fernie said, it's hard to admit. But when we do admit it and we step into the glorious light, then that's when God will do his work. So, challenge you to do that. So, thank you so much for being here. Discuss it at your tables. Thank you, food team, for cleaning up, and we'll see y'all next week.